Psalm 84. I'm reading verse 10. I want you to listen most carefully to this message, and then I want you to consider it most prayerfully. The title of the message is The Importance of Public Worship. And the question I'm asking is this: which is of the most importance? Emphasis, most important. Private or public worship? I would wager 90% of you said private worship. If you did, you're wrong. You're wrong. Now in Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. And actually, David is saying, I would choose rather to sit on the doorsteps at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. There's a great deal of talk in these days. Now, I want you to listen to me. Don't prejudice your mind against what I'm dealing with. You'll be sorry if you do. There's a great deal of talk in these days that goes something like this: I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's 10% truth and 90% error. The second statement is this: I can worship God as well at home as in the church. That's 10% truth, 90% error. The third statement is, I can get closer to God. I can get closer to God in walking through the woods and looking at nature than I can at church. 10% truth, 90% error. Fourthly, I believe private, personal worship is more important and more profitable than public worship. 99% error. When you said more important. It's important, but you said more important. I'm going to show you that. Now, this has got to be said before I start. The record has to be set straight. I'm aware of this. Unfortunately, this is true. Sad to say, there's very little worship in the average church. That's just sad. I've tried some of them. I know what you're going through. I know what people are going through out yonder that have no place to worship. I just weep for them. My heart breaks for them. There's very little worship in the average church. Most churches today are social circles. They're not God-honoring, gospel-preaching fellowships. I know that. I realize that. I realize that as much as any of you here. And I know, as Luther Travis said, fun and games are the order of the day. Fun and games. That's the order of the competition, Sunday school, contest, pie throwing, tie cutting, overall wearing, celebration. Very little prayer and praise and preaching and worship in the average church. I know these things are so. I'm aware of them just as much as you are. And I'm aware that the gospel of God's free grace is not being preached in most places. But what I'm saying is this: where men gather to worship the living God. You remember Lydia in Acts 16, she went where prayer was wont to be made. She went down by the riverside. You don't have to go to a cathedral or a tabernacle or a temple or even a church building. The church is not a building anyway. Lydia went to the riverside, but she went there where prayer was wont to be made. And I'm saying that where men gather to worship the living God, to worship God, not to raise money, not to build schools, not to fight abortion, where they meet to worship God, where men gather to preach the gospel, not preach about the gospel, but preach the gospel. I hear so many of these programs that say, help us preach the gospel all over the world, but I've never heard one of them preach the gospel. I've heard them use the term and talk about it, but never actually get down to preaching the gospel, proclaiming it. I hear men talking about the gospel, but I don't hear many defining the gospel. And I know that's true, and I know where men gather, though, to preach the gospel, to praise the Lord, where men gather to fellowship and encourage one another. That's where a believer must be. He must be. Not only must, but he will be. And I'll tell you this, that's where he delights to be. Now, I say this from experience. I've been in the ministry since I was 21. That's 36 years. I've been somewhere in worship services almost every day for 36 years. Almost, not quite, but at least every Sunday and every Wednesday. And you know how I'm at the countless meetings I've been in services. I always look forward and delight to be in a worship service. I have not lost any of the zeal or joy or happiness, and that's a good evidence to me that I know Christ. And if that joy and zeal and enthusiasm for the worship of the Lord ever dims, I have every reason to believe I've missed Christ. I've missed Christ. I know this is hard, but it's so, and I'm going to give you six reasons why public worship, the public identification with the people of God, and public praise, and public worship, and public thanksgiving, and public prayer is more important by far than private worship. Now, here are six reasons. You care to, you can take them down. Here's the first one. God is more glorified by public worship than private acclaim. God is more glorified by public worship, public declaration of his attributes, public celebration of his attributes and character, much more glorified than some fella sitting over somewhere by himself glorifying God. He's much more glorified. Turn with me to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Listen to this, Psalm 96, beginning with verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, everybody. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heaven. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. That means everybody. Verse 10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. That's what I'm saying. Every voice, praise the Lord. Now, one time Saul came back. Well, you can turn to this in 1 Samuel 18. Saul came back from war, and it says that the people ran out to meet them, Saul and David. And it says here in 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, it came to pass as they returned, as they came when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And they answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousand and David his 10,000. Now somebody had said that behind the door, it wouldn't have created much stir. It wouldn't have had much effect. Somebody whispered behind the door, well, he's just an extremist, you know. He's just a fanatic. He's just following David. He's one of David's cronies. But every voice was lifted up. All the people on the streets were saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. And it says Saul was very angry and displeased. It was publicly acknowledged. publicly acknowledged. Now turn to Matthew 10. Our Lord Jesus Christ called for a public confession of our faith in Him. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, listen to this. Matthew 10, 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, well, I can confess the Lord at home. I can in my own quiet way and private way and personal way confess the Lord. Sure you can. But whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me by silence, deny me by refusing to be identified with those things with which I'm identified before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We're talking about identification. That's what David's talking about in Psalm 40, if you'd like to turn over there. Identification. In Psalm 40, verse 9 and 10, listen to David. He said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. And our Lord says, in that great day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's not just a private acknowledgement. It's not just a private confession. I'm saying that God is glorified by private meditation and private devotion, of course. But God is more glorified by public declaration. He's more glorified. You see what I'm saying? He's more glorified. He's more to be praised with every voice and with an identification with the people of God. He's more glorified. Now, secondly, the reason public worship is far to be chosen and preferred above private worship. We're not doing away with private worship. I'm saying that God is glorified in devotion and meditation and prayer, but He's more glorified by a declaration and acknowledgement of every voice and a people blending their hearts and voices together publicly in a praise of our Lord. Identified publicly. I'll tell you this. There are a lot of people who will say things privately they won't say publicly. Now, that's exactly right. What a man will stand up and say at the danger of the loss of regard and approval, you can pretty well rest he believes that. What a man says privately, you can't always take stock in it. But if he, we used to say, put himself on the line. Put himself on, and that's what we're talking about. God is more glorified by those who put themselves on the line. I'm identified with this. I want to go on record publicly as saying I believe God. I'm walking with God, with the people of God. That's what I'm saying. So as when David came back and Saul came back, they could have whispered behind the door, I prefer David. I believe David is the great leader. But they said it publicly. And that's what caused the rift. And I tell you, that's what causes the rift in this thing over the gospel, is when it's declared publicly. I know a lot of preachers, and you do too, who will give credit to what we call free grace privately, but they won't preach it. They won't preach it publicly. God is more glorified by public declaration of our feelings and affections. Much more glorified. There are people that will watch me on television and won't come sit in this congregation and be identified with the 13th Street Baptist Church. Is that worth anything? You say, well, they're listening to you. You got to be identified, my friends. You got to be identified. That's it. That's first thing. Secondly, there's a greater manifestation of God's presence in public worship. Much greater. I was sitting here while you all were singing. We read the scripture and the singing. Bob led us in prayer. And there was a spirit of God and a manifestation of His presence that I don't have in my private worship. That's right. I read the Word, and it's blessed, and I study, and I believe it's blessed, and I prepare. But to come here, with the people of God to preach and pray and praise Him and sing these great hymns, I feel His presence much more than I do in my study. And don't tell me you don't. If you do, you've got a problem if you do. You got something between you and somebody else. Now, that's the problem. You don't like the preacher. You don't like the fellow across the aisle. Or you don't like this, that, or the other. You're hiding behind a hypocrite. And you've missed God anyway. You've missed God anyway. I've heard people say, this is a cold church. I've never noticed. I noticed the warmness. I tell you, if you're already cold, you'll remain cold when you come here. Nobody spoke to me. Did you speak to anybody? No use moving out of town. You'll find the same thing you left because you brought it here. That's exactly right. Exactly right. The presence of God is here. Now, he says, now we have the tabernacle as an example. I know the tabernacle in the wilderness, God manifested his presence. How many times he talked about the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and the ark, and he said, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there. Now you read, it's all the way through the word, I'll meet you there. We read it Wednesday night, didn't we? God said, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there. There's a special manifestation of his presence. In Matthew 18, verse 20, he said, where two or three are met together in my name, I'll be in their midst. Especially. Now, where one person calls on the name of God, he's there. I know that. Well, why did he say where two or three are met together? In my name, for the purpose of worship, I'll be in their midst. He specifically said that in a very special way. God speaks to individuals, I know that, privately, through his word. But he manifests his greater glory in the assembly of believers. You see, Paul said to the king, this wasn't done in a corner. God does not manifest his greater glory in a corner. It's always out in the open. His greater glory. I tell you this. If God's presence comes among us in refreshing and revival, it's not going to touch one light in a back room. It's going to touch his people where they are. You see, God cannot be... He said to David, you're talking about building me a house to dwell in? Why, the heavens won't contain God. And if God manifests his power and his presence, it's going to be in a public fashion. Not going to be done in a corner. Even our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified publicly. And the Lord's table, it's not a private worship service. Not anybody here, now somebody said about the closest I come to really worshiping the Lord is when I come to the table of the Lord. I feel his greater manifestation of his presence and his power, and a revelation of his gospel. How many of you would dare try to take the table of the Lord individually? Would you? Of course you would. Of course you would. That's for the family. And that's when God's great, that's when the manifestation of his presence is publicly. That's true. Let me show you a few verses. Turn to Psalm 27. Listen to David. And I'm referring so many times to David because I just know David knew God. God says he's a man after his own heart. David knew God. In Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David, there's something here that's more than just. And I know we enter our closets to pray. We pray in secret. God rewards us openly. Don't desert the closet. Secret prayer, meditation, devotion. What I don't want you to do is desert where God's greater glory is manifested, and that's public worship. Because that's where it's done. And David, there's something about the temple. There's something about the tabernacle. There's something about those things that are identified with God that David wants to always be a part of all the days of my life. Don't cut me off. That's the reason I never could understand this kicking folks out of the church, excommunicating people from the family. How do you kick a son out of the family? How do you do it? How do you disown your children? God doesn't disown his children. I don't know where Baptists got their little discipline committees to, like the old Jews, you know, excommunicating people from the family of God. Don't throw me out. don't do that. If one be overtaken in a fault, restore him. Don't throw the crippled one out. If you had a child born to you who was retarded, would you throw him out? If you had one born with cripple, would you throw him out? Love him more than anybody else. Don't forsake the presence of the Lord in his word. Listen to David in verse 6 of Psalm 27. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of shouting. Shouting, that's that word. I will sing, yea, I'll sing praises unto the Lord. Well, I tell you, this man didn't sit by himself in a room while the people of God were praising the Lord. Look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63. O God, verse 1, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. That's where I've seen you. That's where I've seen your greater glory. That's where the Shekinah glory of God was manifested, above the mercy seat. My friends, we don't have a corner on God. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I believe I've been saved by his grace, but I don't have a corner on God. This is a family affair. I don't have a corner on. I don't take God with me where I go. God is with his people, the hearts of his people. And we need to be identified with. I know these two things are positively so. Number one, and that is, God is more glorified by public declaration and acclaim and manifestation than he is by private. He's more glorified. Secondly, there's a greater manifestation of his presence. He doesn't do things in a corner. God doesn't do things privately like he does them publicly. All the earth, sit up and take notice. God Almighty is going to act. And then thirdly now, this is important. The revelation of Christ in his person and work was in the midst of the churches. Turn to Revelation 1. Now, this is called the revelation in the Bible I've got here. It's the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's called, but this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the revelation is. And when John saw him, now listen, in Revelation 1, verse 12. Now watch this. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man. Who's the candlesticks? That's the seven churches. Isn't that right, Cecil? The seven stars in his right hand are the ministers, and the seven golden candlesticks are the churches. And where was Christ? In the midst of the churches. That's where he was manifest, in the midst of the churches. And listen how he manifested himself. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. That's his priestly garment, talked about in Exodus 28. And girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and hair were white like wool. That's his eternity. White as snow. That's his Ancient of Days. His eyes as a flame of fire. That's his omniscient. Nothing hid from his eyes. His feet like a defined brass. That's his power. His great omnipotence. His might. As if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. All shall hear him. He shall be heard. He had in his right hand seven stars. That's his ministers. Out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. That's his word. His countenance as the sun shining in its strength. That's the glory of God revealed in the face of Christ Jesus. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. But where did you see him, John? In the midst of the churches. That's where I saw. That's where Christ is manifested. And our Lord Jesus Christ said he chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Where is preaching done? In the churches. That's where preaching is done. Publicly. You don't do a lot of private preaching. You don't preach to yourself. You publicly assemble for the preaching of the word. Now here's the fourth thing, quickly. There is more spiritual food and profit in public worship. more spiritual food and profit. Turn to Psalm 73. Now this is so. Psalm 73. If we apply ourselves, now if we've got some personal hang-ups, and we've got some hurt feelings, and we've got some tied in knots over people don't do things like we want them done, all that, we're not going to get anything. We're going to be hindered in our worship and hindered in our understanding and hindered in our growth. But it's not because the word's not preached that we're hindered. The problem is so many holes in the bucket, it won't hold a blessing. Now, that's the problem right there. But David said in Psalm 73, he was troubled over a matter. In verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God, and there I understood some things. I went to the sanctuary and I understood some things. I was taught. All right, turn to Ephesians 4. Let's see how the Lord teaches in His church. Ephesians 4. Now listen. You see, public worship provides good for ourselves and for others through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Ephesians 4, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascendeth up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Are these private offices for private use? These are public offices. Where would you expect to see a pastor and teacher? In a congregation. Where would you expect to see a prophet? Before people. Where would you expect to see a missionary evangelist? Before people. All right, verse 12. Why did the Lord Jesus raise up thee? For the perfecting, maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till they all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's the reason for public worship. It's instruction. And I could stand here and read you so many. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And all these others. Colossians 3. Listen to this. Turn a page or two to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Colossians 3. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. David said, come, let us magnify our Lord together. How many times did he say that? One of y'all preached on that not long ago. Come magnify the Lord with me. Magnify. All right, I'm coming to the fifth thing now. Let me give you these four just briefly. Number one, God is more glorified in public worship. That's so. Number two, there's a greater manifestation of His presence in public worship. When our Lord rose from the dead, He did appear to Mary, but He appeared to groups of people publicly. And the revelation of Christ in the book of Revelation was in the midst of the church. And also He raised up evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. We are to encourage one another, we're to teach one another, we're to grow together in grace. Now here's the fifth one. Public worship is a security against apostasy. Now, let me tell you something. I'm talking not only from the word now, but experience. I've never seen it fail. The man or the woman who deserts public worship, that is willing. I'm not talking about because they don't have a place to hear the gospel. I'm talking about somebody that leaves the public worship of the Lord and forsakes the assembling of themselves with the people of God and deserts public instruction, always, without fail, grows cold, indifferent, worldly, and will apostatize. Never seen it fail. Never, never, never. I've never seen it fail. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken us. He loved this world. Back to Ephesians 4. That's where I was reading a moment ago. Ephesians 4. Go back there a minute now. In verse 11, he said he gave apostles,
prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for your growth till we come in the knowledge of the faith. Or look at verse 14. That we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The first step toward shipwreck is to desert public worship, because then you fall prey to Satan, to your own ideas, and to men. That's right. I've never seen it, but John said they went out from us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us, which proves they never were of us. And I tell you this, and I warn you, I warn everybody here, I've never seen it fail. The people who are full of zeal and joy and happiness in the Lord, in His Word, study His Word, are the people who worship God publicly. And everybody I've ever known that quit the public worship, that forsook the public worship, that left the public worship, is cold, indifferent, and taken up with worldly things. They're interested in worldly things only. You say, well, there's people here that way. I know that. But they're especially out there. When they leave the worship of God, it's the first step towards heresy and apostasy, because they form their own spiritual opinions. They become their own pastor. They become their own brother. They become their own father. They become their own leader. They become their own director. And if they lead themselves, they'll perish. That's true. I've never seen it fail. And you won't prove it wrong either if you desert public worship. Just so. And then the sixth reason is this. In other words, I'm saying public worship is a deterrent toward coldness, indifference, and apostasy. It really is. Just like coming to the table is a deterrent against dying. You got to eat. Got to eat. No man is an island. Love has got to be expressed. It's got to be felt. It's got to be enjoyed. Pray, if the praise in God, it's got to come out. If the steam's in the kettle, it's got to come out. It's got to. It's got to have an outlet. And when you hold it in, it'll destroy you. All right, six. Public worship is most like heaven. In heaven, nothing is done privately. In heaven, nothing's done in secret. The Lord is adored. The Lord is praised before all. Before all. Listen to Revelation 5. Well, turn to Hebrews 12 first. Hebrews 12, we're talking about the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Listen to Hebrews 12, verse 22. Talks about we have come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto heavenly Jerusalem, and innumerable company of angels. That's the way it describes God's people. Now, Revelation 5. Listen to this. This is in glory. Revelation 5:11. And I walked down the street, and there's all these little cubby holes where people were praising God. All these little cubby holes where they were reading their own version, you know, International Version and Berkeley Version and King James Version. They were all, no, sir. In Revelation 5, verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Revelation 7, verse 9. Listen. After this, Revelation 7, 9. I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms. And they had a unity of heart, and a unity of spirit, and a unity of person. And they all cried with a loud voice, the same thing, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. I'm going to, wherever God's people are, I'm going to meet with them. I'm going to be identified with them. I'm going to praise God with them. I'm going to rejoice in Christ with them, because that is the occupation of the redeemed in glory. And I'll tell you, the fellow that just cannot find anybody to worship with has missed Christ. The man that just cannot be happy in the fellowship of the saints and cannot find his place and part and parcel as one of the believers blending in as part of the body of Christ to worship God with the people of God, recognizing his own infirmities and afflictions and failures along with others, and cannot lift his voice in that one grand and glorious objective to praise God Almighty, doesn't know God Almighty. He's a self-centered, egotistical rebel. That's just so. And what I've told you this morning, I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. Almighty God is glorified in a much greater fashion when people are met together in his name. Our Lord insisted upon it. He insisted upon a public confession. And as a greater manifestation of his power and his presence, sometimes he speaks in a rebuking fashion. Sometimes he speaks in a reviving, refreshing fashion. But if he speaks, he ain't going to whisper. He's going to speak to be heard, not in a corner. And I do know that that's where we are exhorted and encouraged and taught. God has raised up prophets, evangelists, apostles, pastors, and teachers. And you are not your own pastor anymore, and you're your own daddy. That's just so. You can't be. You can't be. You're not your own authority. God Almighty has always had authority in the church. Obey them that have the rule over thee, he said. Submit to them. They watch for your souls as those that must give an account. And I know this, the first step toward a cold, indifferent, dead heart is to leave the worship of the Lord. Why don't you give it a try and report to us in 10 years? You'll find out. I'm telling you the truth. May not like it, but it's so. You leave the worship of God, and you leave God. And that's the way it is in heaven. It's a multitude which no man can number. I'm saying these things as plain as I can say them, because I'm warning, sounding a warning. I've seen people do it. I've seen them leave. So you ain't got a corner on God. No, sir. I know that. But have they found another place to worship? Then they just quit. And the end of that is a branch severed, fit to be burned. It's dangerous. It's so dangerous. Let's worship. Look, come, let's magnify the Lord together. Let's praise his name. Our Father, how solemn it is. It's not pleasant to warn, not pleasant to rebuke or reprove, but we're taught to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and patience. And the Word of God is given for that purpose. It's breathed by the Holy Spirit, not only to comfort us, but to correct us. Not only to teach us and inspire us, and give us confidence, but to give us a warning, lest we be found in us an evil heart of unbelief. Make this message especially blessed to us, and let us weigh it and think about it and study it. Look into the Word. Be taught by thy Word. Oh, for a greater manifestation of your presence and your power and your glory in these days, O Lord. In these days. In these days. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.